In any event, okay, enough with the plug. We are going to turn now to God's Word this morning. And of course, it is Palm Sunday. And so, you know, on Palm Sunday, you know, for the most part, you know, whenever we have Christians have like kind of our high holy days, you know, there's like a limited number of texts we're coming from, right? You've kind of, you know, in most instances, you pretty much know, you know, you got about, you know, somewhere between 4 and 5. And during Christmas, you got maybe a bunch more because you got like gobs of prophecy. So you could cover it that way. But you got, you know, just a limited number of texts from the biblical canon that you're going to be working with. So like lots of other instances, when we have celebrated Palm Sunday, we are going to be looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus today. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 21 today. And I'm going to pray for us before we get into the Word. Let's do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we need you, that we don't have much going on without you, and that we are in deep need of your presence, your power, of a transformed mind, transformed hearts as we take in your Word. Please be with us this morning and be with me as well as I present. And I pray that you would cause the Holy Spirit to inhabit us richly, that you, Lord, would plant your Word in our hearts and help us to be able to address different aspects of life where we are celebrating, where we are joyful, where we are about to take big risks, parts of our lives where maybe we are in rebellion against you, and we need your Word to speak to us to help us to get out of that. Lord, parts of our lives where we need encouragement, and where we need hope. Lord, whatever we need from your Word this morning, in whatever areas of life, we pray that you administer to us. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we do declare that we need you. And in the name of Jesus, we're going to lean into you. Please be with us. Amen. All right, so it is Palm Sunday, and we're going to be looking at Matthew's version of the triumphal entry today. And we're going to look at it in pieces, but basically Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and he's got like rock star status. Now you know that there's all kinds of instances in the Gospels where Jesus he looks basically like a rock star. Like if you've ever seen footage of you know basically the British invasion when the Beatles would like set foot you know on American soil you know and they were like all these people, especially lots of young ladies going gaga over the Beatles. You know what this looks like. Or Elvis, you know, when Elvis hit, oh my good, people were losing their minds when Elvis hit. I've seen footage of this, and I was like, my goodness, I mean, he's good, but bruh, like, you know, drink some decaf. Like, what's wrong with you? You know, and like, he's good. Yeah, he's a handsome dude, but you need to cool it. You know, I mean, he whatever, right? There's all these people who like cause crowds to swoon, right? Because they somehow appeal or tug at the heartstrings of different people or large groups of people. And there's rock star status. And there's lots of people in history who've attained to rock star status. Well, when you read the Gospels, you see this with Jesus, right? One of his biggest problems in the Gospels is running from crowds, right? You could read the Gospels and you're like, man, this guy spends a lot of his time on the run. Right? He's on the run from crowds. Why? Well, the big deal is, I mean, when he shows up on the scene, he declares what for many Jewish people are kind of these hotly charged words. He says, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. And that for many Jewish people, that meant political liberation from Rome, because Rome was running things in their promised land. It's their land promised to them by God, and yet they have to live on pagan terms. And they didn't like that. So when they heard kingdom of God, they thought, liberation, revolution, we are going to be free. And Jesus comes along and he's saying, declaring the kingdom of God. And he says, and it looks like this. And then he starts healing people, lots of people, like supernaturally healing them from diseases and disorders. And then he's casting demons out of people, right? And then he's raising people from the dead, right? And then he starts to get a little posse around him. It's about 12 guys, and if you're Jewish, you know what the number 12 means, man. This is big deal, right? There's 12 tribes that constitutes the nation of Israel. Oh, boy, right? Jesus is doing all the symbolic things, plus he's got supernatural firepower. Man, this is going to be amazing. right? This is going to be amazing. And so Jesus is a rock star, right? He is a rock star everywhere he goes. And in some instances, sometimes just to get some time with his disciples, he's got to hide, right? He's got to hide and he's got to be on the run. And there's lots of hype. But the hype is at a fever pitch right around the triumphal entry. The hype is at a super fever pitch right around the triumphal entry because now it's Passover, right? It's Passover, and if you know from the Old Testament how you celebrate Passover, you gotta celebrate Passover, right? You celebrate it in the Holy Land, right? You don't just celebrate it anywhere, you celebrate it in the Holy Land, and what it come to be a tradition is you would also celebrate it in Jerusalem, right? So you have Jewish people who had been flung far and wide because of exile all over what's now the Roman Empire, and they would all converge on Jerusalem. And so now it's not just people who already, you know, they know Jesus, they're gasping and they're swooning because he's the healer, he's the guy who raises the dead. Yeah, man, he healed my grandmother, you know. He brought my neighbor back from the dead. That's so cool, right? He's that guy. That's not only what's happening now, though. There's a new element. Now you got what could be upwards to 1 million people who've come from all over the Roman Empire, who are Jews, right? They're Jewish. Even though they live in different places in the Roman Empire, they're all converging because it's Passover. And now this is peak rock star. Because now he's already a rock star to people who knew him in the region of Judea and just a little bit outside of that. But now he's got rock star status with new people. You know, it's like, you know, he's basically got a new audience, if you will, right? He's got new demographics coming in. That is Passover, and that's what's hit right now. So I'm going to read the first part of our passage, read verses 1 through 11, so for us to get the flavor, get the sense of what's going on here. Here's what it says. Matthew writes this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought a donkey and a colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. At a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Rock star status. Rock star status, right? He shows up on the scene, and there's high expectation that we have here. In fact, you could say there are great expectations that people have about Jesus and what he's going to do. The hype is about him because he's a high-fi miracle worker and a teacher, and he seems like he's doing something revolutionary, right? Revolutionary. And then also the hype is about Exodus. Jesus rolls into Jerusalem during Passover. And so people are connecting the dots, and they're like, wait a minute. We need liberation from the Romans. The high-fi rabbi is rolling in on a donkey in Jerusalem. Exodus is about liberation from the Egyptians. Hey, hey, hey! You know what's about to happen. It's about to go down, right? It's about to go down. This is like a premier MMA fight, right? Or a premier boxing match. It's like, oh, yeah. He's about to do it. There's high expectations. There's high expectations. And we know this, right? We know that this is true based upon the response. Yes, there's a large crowd of people, right? And they give him a donkey to sit on, right? Because you go in like a king, right? Hey, all right. And they're putting their cloaks on the road. It's like, we don't want the king to have to just travel on the dirt or anything like that. Hey, he can use my tunic. He's the king. And they're cutting branches from the trees, spreading them on the road. And in some instances, they're waving them as well. And they're basically saying, the king's here. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And what this is, this Hosanna word, is pretty key here to capture what's going on. Because the Hosanna word captures their expectations. There are great expectations in our passage. Great expectations in our passage and what we've read so far, but then also what we're going to continue to read. And you can break up the whole triumphal entry into four expectations, right? Just to be able to wrap our mind around the entire episode, right? There's about four expectations that you're going to see, right, in our passage. And this is just one of them. The people have very high expectations because they're expecting Jesus, the prophet king. Jesus, the prophet king, right? They're calling this Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven, right? And that's from an ancient psalm, right? And this was sung, in a sense of victory, right? And they're going back to the Son of David because Jesus is from the lineage of David. And basically they're saying, look, no heir of David has been on the throne in Jerusalem now for a very, very long time, for some generations. And they're going, oh, it's the return of the king. The king is coming. And he is coming in like a soldier. He's going to run stuff, right? He is going to run stuff. Furthermore, they call him a prophet. The crowds are answering in Jerusalem, who is this guy? And the people answer back, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And again, you might read that and say, why don't people know who he is? Why do some people know and some people don't? Because it's Passover and there's gobs of Jewish people from outside of Judea who are coming from all over the Roman Empire who have never set eyes on Jesus. They've never laid eyes on him. By the way, a little note. You ever wonder why on Good Friday, when maybe you have a Good Friday reading, maybe you're just reading to yourself, or maybe you're in a Good Friday service, you know, and the Pharisees were able to stir up people against Jesus and able to say all kinds of terrible things about him. And you're like, man, why were people so gullible? How'd they fall for that? It's easy, because if you never set eyes on Jesus before, like if you're from outside of Judea, and suddenly people start talking smack about him, you're going to maybe believe it because you don't know. That's what's happening here. There's some people who know who he is. Some people go, who is this guy? And they're explaining, he is the prophet from Nazareth. And also, they expect him to be the king. Hosanna means this. Hosanna used to mean, it appears one time in the Old Testament, one time. And what it used to mean, it was a cry of desperation, right? Hosanna was a cry of desperation. It was like, oh, please save now. In fact, I think it's actually what it means is, please save now. That's it. Like, it's three words all smashed together. Please save now. Like, help, help. Oh, please help. I'm in trouble. Help. Right? Hosanna was the sense that that something was desperately wrong, and it was really tough to see hope. Right? But something changed over time. In Judaism, something changed by the time of Jesus, and Hosanna came to mean something completely different. It's happy like it is right now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. It came to be a celebration because basically it was saying this. It still means save, but the tone of it now isn't all I can see is darkness and I don't know where hope is coming from. It flipped and it meant, oh no, I can see hope. Hope's right here. Hope is dawning. I see it. And yeah, let that thing happen. Yeah. And that's what they're saying about Jesus. Hope has dawned. All right. The hi-fi miracle worker is in the house. He's riding in on a donkey. And it is Passover. And we know what that means. It's going to be a new Exodus. Hey. Right? Hey. Right? And and this is what they expect. There's great expectations from the crowd, and what they want is basically Jesus, the prophet king, right? And that's wonderful, right? There's something that makes sense about this. He's not going to quite work out that whole liberation thing the way they think. That bit's going to be a bit of a stretch, especially on Good Friday, right? But they got a lot of other things right. The hi-fi prophet has shown up. The king has returned. And he has returned for liberation that they could not, they would just blow their minds. But then we switch this. That's the first expectation. The next one is this. Jesus has expectations. He's the king, right? And he's not just like sitting there saying, oh, well, I'm going to fulfill all of your expectations. He's the king. So, you know, he's got some expectations of his own, right? And when you see this pop up, now you're going to have to hold on to your hosannas because, man, they're going to like be jeopardized right about now. So let's look at verses 12 through 13 as Jesus, the prophet king, lays down some of his own expectations. Jesus, here we go from Matthew's gospel again. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Whoa, right? And we know from other gospel accounts, when you bring them all together, right, Jesus had whips, right? Jesus wasn't playing. Jesus went straight gangster on this, right? He was not messing around. It's very clear he made the whips himself. This was some premeditated stuff, right? He made the whips himself, and Jesus drives out the money changers. And you might need some context for this. We always do, because you might be wondering, wait, why are there money changers at all in here? Right? What's happening? What's going on? This is a bit more complicated than it may seem, because basically what they're doing is this. If it's Passover, right, and you got all these people coming from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate the Passover and the Exodus in Jerusalem, well, you got to think about it. You ever see those old movies where there's like caravans of people traveling in the ancient Near East or what we now call the Middle East? That was real. So you got to have supplies, you'd have families, that kind of thing. You might not have the means to bring animals for sacrifice, right? And to do all those kinds of things. You know, Passover involves sacrifice, right? You will be sacrificing some kind of animal, you know, usually a lamb. You may not have the means to do that. So what people set up is said, okay, when you come here, right, here's what we can do. Number one is we can sell you some animals. And then number two, you have a currency exchange that would also happen at the exact same time, because the currencies could be a little bit different from one region to another. So there is a need being met here, but it seems like what people were also doing is there was some kind of chicanery going on with money. Somebody was stealing or doing something they should not have been doing in the temple. And scholars differ a little bit on, okay, what exactly what it was. But whatever it was, Jesus saw it and he knew. And keep in mind, this isn't like the first Passover Jesus has ever been to. So Jesus had time to look at this for a long time and give it the holy side eye. Jesus, for a long time, probably growing up, was looking at people going, yeah, I see you. I know exactly what you do. It's kind of like when you're like your parents sometime when you were a kid. Your parents let you get away with something for a long time, right? You think you're getting away with it, but really your mama's giving you the side eye, right? She's looking at you going, yep, okay, I'm waiting for you to grow up out of that, right? And then one day, man, you just get it. You get grounded, or if it's old school like me, you get a whipping, right? Before they could call CPS on you for that. Sometimes I was praying to God for CPS, but no, I deserved every whipping I got. I was bad. But you know, your parents sometimes let you get away with things. They give you the side eye because they're waiting for you to grow up, and you don't. And then one day they just like kind of go bananas. It's like you grounded until you're 40, right? And you go, what's going on? What's happening? It's like, well, they've been waiting for you to grow up. Jesus has been watching this for a long time, for a while, giving it the side eye, knowing what's happening, probably growing increasingly angry about the fact that it's happening, and now, kablammo, right? The prophet king comes in, and it's interesting, because what's he expected to do? Go bananas on the Romans, right? Get their land back. Yeah! What does he do? He's like, oh, no. Judgment's going to come on everybody at one point in time, but judgment starts in God's house. Judgment starts in God's house. God's always like, let me get my people straight first, because y'all should know better. And he starts right there. What's Jesus' beef? All right. He goes back to Isaiah, and he goes back to Jeremiah. My house will be called the house of prayer. And the full quote is, my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations. But you are making it a den of robbers, right? You are making it a den of robbers. The first part's from Isaiah. The second part is from Jeremiah, right? And basically saying, look, your commerce, something's wrong with it. It's messed up, and it's blocking people from worshiping God. You blocking folks from worshiping God. That's a scary prospect to think that we as the people of God could be doing things that block people from having access to God or from worshiping God, but it can happen. Godly folk can do this, and Jesus judges and says, nope, I'm not having it. So people expect the prophet king. They want revolution. And they are there in some bits, they're right. The prophet king comes and he judges because there's no access to God, or there's not adequate access to God. What are you doing? It's Jerusalem. It's the place where God said, I will put my name there. My identity in the earth, I'm a stamp it right in this one spot, right? It will be most concentrated. And in that exact place, people don't have adequate access to God. And Jesus judges. Next expectation, right? It's what the outsiders expect. What the outsiders expect. Look at verses 14 through 17. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting at the temple, in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. The blind and the lame are coming to Jesus, right? At the temple, and he heals them. And you might look at that and say, okay, Jesus healed lots of people. That's cool. Here's the thing, though. In the Old Testament, anybody with any kind of blemish at all, right? You could worship God. You were fine, right? But there was limited access to, like, the temple. There was limited access to the temple, right? And the reasoning for that is that basically the temple was supposed to, if you look at how all the boring bits in the Bible, when, like, you know, they're building stuff, and you know you hit the snooze button when you're reading that, right? It's like that in the genealogies. You're like, oh, bruh, come on now. You know, I need some JPEGs. But, you know, but all those bits, if you look at how the temple is built, especially on the inside, it's actually meant to be a miniature Garden of Eden. That's why you'll see some stuff where they're like, and then you are to hammer this out, and it's to look like leaves. And you're like, wait, what? Like, why? Why do you have plants in there, or things that look like plants? It's supposed to be a miniature Garden of Eden. And so what God is saying, look, is that I got to make this thing perfect so you can see where I'm taking you, because I'm going to take you back to the garden. But because of that, he had to limit, when you have blemishes, you got any kind of skin condition, something like that, he's like, you can't help me to show the perfection bit. So still access to God, still can worship, but there was limited access when it came to, like, getting in the inner sanctum of Jerusalem, right? Well, here's Jesus, and Jesus is like, okay, well, we can remedy that. Let's just heal people, right? And right there, the blind and the lame are coming to him in the temple, and he's healing them. Right there, people are getting right. They're getting the way God meant for it to be. Chief priests are losing it over this because they're like, this is our territory, man. You know, this is our territory. Look, Jesus, you want to do that stuff outside there? You want to, like, be fraternizing with all the unclean and the unholy? You go do that out there. Don't do that in here with the chief priests. This is our territory. Jesus is like, I'm the king, baby. It's all my territory. So he heals. He heals. And the chief priests and teachers of the law go nuts. And they especially go nuts because even the kids, man, you can't stop the kids because kids don't care about nothing, right? So it's just like, Hosanna to the Son of David. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, I mean, they got, like, the MP3 going on, and they are grooving to this, and they know they can't stop it. It's too viral. Too viral. And they want to stop it. They can't. Jesus is like, look, man, God already told you this in the Old Testament. This is how God rolls. He even gets the kids involved, right? You can't stop it. You can't stop it. He's called forth praise. The outsiders expect it. They expect Jesus to heal, and he loves to do it. Isn't it interesting that Jesus just engaged in wrath and judgment, and yet people still come to him and they say, could you please heal me? And right after wrath and judgment, he still heals, right? Don't let anybody ever tell you that simply because God's a God of wrath, that he's also not a God of compassion. You see both of them right here. They go together. They go together. Our culture has a really big problem understanding that, which is really funny because we're crazy judgmental. But it's funny, a culture that's as judgmental as ours has a really big problem understanding that God could be a God of judgment and a God of love and compassion. But you see it right there. And the outsiders expect Jesus to heal, and he does it. Right after wrath. Right after wrath, because there's no contradiction. Right? And he does it. Lastly, we get back to what Jesus expects. Jesus expects fruit. Fruit. Pick it up in verse 18. So he's already left out the city. He goes out of the city to Bethany, where he spends the night. And we know Jesus has a little base in Bethany because he loved Lazarus and Mary, his sister Mary, and his sister Martha. That was his crew. He loved that crew. That family, he loved them to pieces. And they lived in Bethany. He had a little posse in Bethany, right? Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he's going back to Jerusalem, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did this fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done." And what is happening here? This is one of the strangest miracles that Jesus ever worked. It's strange, probably most notably because it's destructive, right? Jesus usually performs life-giving miracles. This one is a destructive miracle. It seems kind of weird because it's like, look, he's hungry. And he wants fruit from this fig tree. He wants figs, you know. But it's not. It isn't like it's the season for figs. It's like, so why are you tripping? You know, like, so what? It's like, look, why do you expect the fig tree to do the thing it can't do? It's not the season yet, you know. But this is a symbol. This is a symbol. The fig tree is not just a fig tree. This happened, but the fig tree is symbolic. Right? It's symbolic. And we know this even from the Old Testament, that God often talked about his people collectively as like a fig tree or a vine. Jeremiah 8:13, here's what the Lord says through Jeremiah. "I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree. And their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them." Micah chapter 7, verse 1. "What misery is mine, that I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard, and there's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave." You find this in different instances in the Old Testament, especially through the prophets, where God is comparing his people to a tree or a vine. He's like, "Hey, I planted you. I'm the farmer. I planted you, and I planted you well, because I'm a good farmer. And in the season, I expect fruit. Where my fruit? Where's my fruit?" And usually he's talking about righteousness, truth, justice, purity, holiness, right? And he's saying, "You ain't giving me my fruit. And it's my vineyard, it's my farm, it's my orchard. Where's my fruit?" Right? And here, that's what Jesus is depicting, right? This is not some random thing where Jesus just throws a temper tantrum, right? Instead, Jesus planned this, and he curses the tree because the tree is emblematic of Jerusalem. The king has come through. He's been in Jerusalem. He's seen what he needs to see. And as happy as he is to receive praise, as happy, delighted, giddy as he is to perform miracles and to heal, he has not seen the fruit he wants. He has not seen the fruit. And so this is a picture of judgment. "May you never bear fruit again." And the tree withers, right? Because the king came through and didn't see what he wanted to see. Jesus expects fruit. He expects fruit from his people. And that's still binding because it's still true for us as well. What do we do with all this? You have this rhythm. Hosanna, praise, awesomeness, judgment. Hosanna, praise, awesomeness, even healing, judgment. What's this telling us? Well, here's the gist. Here's what I think we can glean from this. We can expect great things from Jesus, and he, in turn, expects great things from us. Simple, right? Jesus has no problem with all the hosannas. None at all, right? It's right praise. We should be saying, yeah, salvation is in sight. It's right here, the dawning of salvation. I see it. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Praise God. There's zero, not only is there nothing wrong with that, there's everything right with it, right? Jesus has no problem with us going to him for healing or for the different things that we might need. He doesn't spite us that. He's not tight-fisted and saying, oh, I hate healing people. I hate it when you pray to me. Oh, I'm so tired. No. That's not the Lord. Right? The Lord welcomes that, invites that, because we can expect great things from Jesus because he comes through. He comes through, and he loves to come through. He delights in coming through, right? He will meet us in whatever difficulty we have. He will maximize delight. He will maximize joy. No problems at all. And the same Jesus looks at us as his people, specifically his people. Then it was the Jewish nation. Now it is the church. It is believers. And he looks at us and says, he expects great things from us. Right? Great things for us, from us. Now, you could look at that and be like, oh, man, it's a quid pro quo thing. It's a tit for tat. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. I give you great things, you give me great things. Which, that's not necessarily grace. Instead, what's happening is this. Jesus expects great things from us because he's done great things to us. He's transformed us. We're a new kind of thing as his people. Right? Now, that hadn't happened just yet. The crucifixion is a little ways out from triumphal entry. Easter Sunday, a little further ways out, right? Jesus' ascension, further out. The day of Pentecost, further out. But right now, we're 2,000 years removed from that, right? Jesus expects great things from us because he's done great things to us. Right? He doesn't look at us and just say, oh, go, you need to generate some great things right now. If not, zap, withered fig tree, there you go. The Lord has done great things to us through the power of his cross, through the power of his resurrection. The Lord has done great things to us. We can expect great things from Jesus, and he expects great things from us because he's done great things to us. If we're transformed people, we're able to give to the Lord the kind of fruit he wants. He's a fruit inspector, right? He's not some guy who every day you wake up and he's like, all right, I want a few bushels of figs today. I'm going to give you a quota. How many mountains have you moved? Right? How many have you moved? Right? How many fig trees have you destroyed today? Because I have a quota. I want at least 5. Thank God it doesn't work that way, right? I love the fact that he talks about his people as trees, because like trees have seasons, they need pruning, growth is slow, it's kind of upsy-downsy. I like that, because that looks, that I can relate to that. I'm like 30 years of being a believer, I'm like, man, I had some weird seasons, bro. I had some seasons where I'm like, I need to be some pruning, you got to cut off some things, I picked up some blight. And then there was that one season where there was that weird spiritual disease. I didn't know what that thing was, but it was really icky. Right? I love the fact that the analogy, that the metaphor is like trees and plants. Because that means that there's times where things are slow. There's weird seasons. But there's also crazy seasons with awesome fruit. I like that because I need that. And I think that we all need that. Right? Jesus expects great things from us, but that expectation is rooted in grace. It's rooted in some understanding. It's rooted in compassion. But there's still an expectation. I won't dull the edge there. There is an expectation of fruitfulness, right? In John 15, Jesus talks about it. So he says, I'm the true vine, and you're the branches, right? Remain in me, and I remain in you. And without me, you can do nothing, right? Jesus expects fruit, and he has a right to expect that we will bear fruit. You might say, well, what is that? What is fruit? What is that? What could that possibly be? It could be a lots of things if you just look at Scripture. You could mine Scripture and find like a thousand things that fruit could be. How about this? Fruit is anything and everything Jesus produced. Anything and everything Jesus produced. This makes sense, because if we're on a Jesus vine, it would make perfect sense that we should produce what he produced. We should be able to look at the Scripture and go, what did Jesus produce? What did he do? I need to look like that. Okay, I'm good. That's pretty clear, right? Pretty clear stuff. Jesus expects great things, right? And we can expect great things from Jesus and for Jesus. He gives us a little hint here when he talks to the disciples. He gives a little bit of an explanation about the fig tree. And he tells them that you can do this. You could also move mountains if you have faith and don't doubt. So we expect great things from Jesus, and we are expected to do great things for Jesus by faith and without doubting. By faith and without doubting, right? And all faith is trust, right? Faith is trust. Trust in him, not trust in ourselves, not trust in our own power. It's not some new agey thing where we got like energy hanging out with us and we just need to like figure out the cool techniques to tap into the energy, into the awesomeness of the universe. No, it's faith in him, which makes sense because we're attached to a Jesus vine. And so we rely on him to produce the kinds of things that he's looking for. We rely on him because we can expect great things from him. And then also we are to produce the kind of fruit he wants. Produce what Jesus wants. This is by faith. And this makes sense because that's what salvation was like to begin with, right? Salvation is by faith through grace. And your growth in discipleship continues to be that way. Your fruit bearing for Christ continues to be by faith through grace. Excuse me, by grace through faith. It continues to be that way. It's not that we ditch that when we become Christians and then we all just become people who just like kind of work in our own power. No, it's still by faith, right? But then also without doubting. Now, this could be tough because you're like, oh man, I'm done because I was doubting yesterday. I said, man, he's going to zap me like he zapped that fig tree. I'm out. No, it doesn't work that way. Remember the tree analogy? Every tree's got funky seasons. Every tree has funky seasons. Right, and if the metaphor holds, you better believe that some of the blight that a plant can get, some of those weird things that grow on a tree or a plant that could compromise its growth, for us that would be, in some instances, doubt. There's all kinds of different species of doubt, right? There's not just one, there's lots of different kinds. He wants us to be without doubt, but you say, well, wait a minute, we do doubt, so how does that work? Well, what it is, if you like a tree, he'll prune the doubt. That's it. It just gets pruned, right? We know that all the disciples to whom he's speaking at this exact moment, all these brothers doubted. And in fact, that's why he was alone. when he got arrested in Gethsemane, they didn't just doubt, they left him. Now that's some doubt, right? And 3 days later, he pruned that out of them. Right? This is how we can expect great things from Jesus and also do great things for him. It's by faith and without doubting, but recognize we're plants. We got weird seasons. Growth is slow at times, but it should be fruitful. Growth requires pruning at times, but it still should be fruitful. Right? Growth can involve blight at times, and for us, sin at times, and forgetting who we are at times. If we let him prune that nonsense through the power of the cross, we will be fruitful. Friends, we can expect great things from Jesus because he gives us permission to do so, because he loves doing them, right? And he, in turn, expects great things from us. By faith, without doubting, just like a tree. This is what Jesus wants, and it's what the prophet king, the savior of the world, deserves, right? And by faith and by grace, we can give it to him. Amen? Praise God.